Hear now God's words we find in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. You may be seated. Would you join me in prayer now as we seek to hear from God's word? Let's pray. Father, we ask, O Lord God, now that you would open our eyes by your Spirit, illumine our hearts to your word. Help us to see clearly the truths of it this morning. And would we seek to apply them to our lives and give you the glory? We ask, O Lord, now that the things that are said would be said for your glory and for your purpose. So give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and hearts to follow after you. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, many times when you hear a passage preached and you look at a passage, you read a passage, it's easy to kind of miss the context of that passage. And I guess this is one of the passages that I never really saw a great connection to the previous chapter, because I never had studied it in such a way and preached through the book. And so one of the advantages of preaching through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, is you get to see the connections. And so some of you I know here this morning are guests, and you haven't seen the progress of John's thought. And so I just want to take a little time to make a connection here with John chapter 9 and chapter 10 and see why it is so important. In John chapter 9, there was the story of the man born blind. Now, he was born blind from birth. And he comes to see throughout chapter 9 Jesus more and more clearly as Jesus heals him from his blindness. But there are these Pharisees there in the crowd, these religious leaders, who say they can see, but they really can't. They say they can see clearly spiritual things, but they indeed can't. They can't see who Jesus is. They deny who he is. But the man who's born blind, the one they see as one who is in utter darkness, is really the one who sees. And it's actually the leaders that are blind. They can't see. And so now when Jesus comes to chapter 10, or when John brings us in chapter 10, Jesus is addressing these false shepherds, these hired hands, and saying that these are actually the Pharisees. So there's a direct connection. The story really just keeps going on. And as you see at the end of our text this morning, in verses 19 through 21, there's still a dispute between them as to who Jesus is. Is he demon-possessed, or is he something else? And so people still are not sure. Some are indeed have not changed their minds that he is not who he says he is, but indeed he is. But the blind man saw Jesus for who he was because Jesus gave him the gift of sight. He opened the eyes of this man, not only physically, but spiritually. And this man saw who Jesus was. And Jesus asked him about himself. And he does so in chapter 9. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." So here's this man who believes in Jesus by saying this. He says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. So he saw Jesus, these eyes of faith, because his eyes had been opened, but the religious leaders could not see. So the good shepherd stands out from the hired hands here. The hired hands are those who care little about the sheep. They're just in it for their own personal welfare. And so Jesus is making a direct rebuke to the religious leaders of his day. They are the hired hands, and they are in contrast to the good shepherd. And what we see here is there's only one good shepherd. So no matter how faithful any other shepherd would be in the course of the history of the church, there still is only one good shepherd. Every pastor, teacher in the church should be pointing people to Jesus. And that's the point we see here. There's one good shepherd. And those who are in it for their own gain aren't pointing people to Jesus, but pointing people to themselves. And so, how do the blind see? Well, they see by the good shepherd coming and opening their eyes and giving them new life. Only Jesus can do that. But all throughout the Old Testament, there's this shepherd and sheep imagery. You think of Psalm 23, the psalm we sang earlier, the Lord's my shepherd. But all throughout the Old Testament, there's that imagery of shepherd and sheep. One place in particular, in Ezekiel 34, God's shepherds are seen not as faithful, but faithless. And so they are seen in that context, not as people who are about God's work, but are actually doing things for their own personal gain. And so Jesus says that he has actually come into the world. If you look back in John chapter 9, he's come into the world for judgment. He says, "I come into the world for judgment. I've come into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And the Pharisees wonder if they can see. And Jesus says later in verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." And so they actually were blind shepherds, unfaithful shepherds leading. But in Ezekiel 34 points out that they are unfaithful shepherds. And Jesus points out later in our text that there were all these unfaithful shepherds that have gone before him. And still to that present day. But Jesus, in contrast, of course, is the good shepherd. He's not the hired hand, but he is the good shepherd. So he says, "I am the good shepherd." He says it two times to remind them that he is the good shepherd. He's the savior of his people. And so in Ezekiel 4, not only is there this great rebuke of God's unfaithful shepherds of that time, but also this great promise. In Ezekiel 34:10 through 16, God says that he will rescue his flock, that he'll bring them out of the nations, that he will tend his sheep himself. that he will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, and I will shepherd my flock with justice, says the Lord. And so when Jesus comes into this scene, maybe some of these same thoughts were going through the minds of those who understood Ezekiel in the correct light, that Jesus is the one who would come to bind up and to tend the sheep, to be the faithful shepherd. So let's look here at the Good Shepherd and find out more about how we can have hope in him as he leads his people. The first thing that I want to look at is this idea of the sheepfold. The sheepfold. Now look at the first two verses of our text this morning in chapter 10. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So there's this picture here that Jesus is painting of the sheepfold. Now, what was the sheepfold? Well, most people believe that it was a stoned, walled-in container, as it were, for the sheep. So the sheep had a walled-off area, which there was one door that led into the sheepfold, and these sheep would go in there. Now, some of these were private sheepfolds, so like for one homeowner or maybe one group of families, they would have a common sheep pen. But there's also these larger ones, which were more communal in nature. And so these people would bring in their sheep, maybe from one town, and they would go into the sheepfold. But there's only one door to get in, and there's only one doorkeeper. There's only one way out, one way in. Now, Jesus is saying, though, however, there's some that want to come in that aren't rightful owners of the sheep, not rightful shepherds, but they come in not through the door, but by climbing over the wall. And these are the thieves and the robbers. And of course, Jesus is talking directly to the Pharisees here and addressing them, saying the only way to come in and be a proper and faithful shepherd is to go through me, to look to me in faith, and to be following after me, for I am, as I'll say later, that he is the door. So in the Near East, in Israel, they took care of sheep very differently. Maybe you've seen pictures of sheep herders in the West. And there's a very different way of which the sheep herders in the West take care of sheep than in the Near East. There's not this fold mentality. In fact, what some have said is most likely very true indeed, that as Jesus says, his sheep hear his voice. They know it. And so what would happen in these communal sheepfolds is the shepherd would be let in by the doorkeeper. So the doorkeeper would have to identify the shepherd as a proper shepherd of sheep in that fold. And then that shepherd would go into the sheepfold and actually call out his sheep. Some way, somehow, and the sheep would know his voice and would go out. Now, not all the sheep would, because they would only know the voice of that particular shepherd. And so it's helpful to understand how this imagery is portrayed in that culture and gives us a clear understanding of what Jesus is saying here. So here is the image that there are people that are true shepherds, but they have to go in through the only door, and that door is only available to them through Christ. Anybody else who tries to get in another way is not a true shepherd. They're thieves and robbers. But the good shepherd, he knows his sheep. So when he goes in, the watchman understands he's a faithful shepherd. He's one of the shepherds that has sheep in this pen. He's allowed in. He goes in and he calls them out. So we read in verse 3 and 5, "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And think of this idea of being called out. What does Jesus often do in his interaction with people? And he's calling people out, isn't he? He is verbally calling them to himself. He is calling them to see or to do something or to follow after him. But this is the picture of salvation, isn't it? In fact, the man born blind was, as it were, sought out by Jesus. given sight to see by him. He was called, as it were, out of darkness into light. How does anyone become a sheep or a follower of Christ? It's by being called out. And when you're called out, you recognize the shepherd's voice. You recognize the voice of your Savior. And the Savior knows you as well. Some said that these shepherds would have certain attributes of the sheep, that they would then name the sheep so they could call them out by name. So Fluffy, or Big Ears, or whatever the case would be. They would have some name of which they could actually name the sheep and call them out, much like people do with their pets today. But in a fold, and the sheep would somehow respond, and they would follow that shepherd out into the pasture. And Jesus is saying that it's only the faithful shepherd who can do this, only the true shepherd, the good shepherd. Anyone else who tries to come in another way than through him is a hireling, a thief and a robber. And so the sheep know the shepherd. Now, if we look further in our text in verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And then he says this, "I know my own, and my own know me." This personal relationship of this personal relationship seen as sheep to shepherd, our relationship with Jesus is personal, intimate. We know Jesus because he knows us. But then look at what Jesus says. He says something even more amazing. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Then in verse 15, "Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep." Jesus makes this comparison between our knowing and our relationship with him as that is very similar to that of which he has with the Father. That's an amazing thing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this one God in three persons, this most intimate of relationships. Jesus is saying, it's like that between me and my sheep. This intimate knowledge. And Jesus then says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay my life down for these sheep. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. And when we think of that, we ought to think clearly of who we are. Sinners. Helpless, needy sinners who need a Savior. Who can't save ourselves. Who need to be rescued by someone, and only there's only one that can rescue us and save us, and that's the Lord Jesus himself, the good shepherd. He knows us, he knows our need, and he says, I'm going to lay my life down for these sheep. Once again, we go back to chapter 9, we think of the man born blind. What did he do to deserve Jesus to come to him? Did he even emotion to Jesus? Did he do anything? No, he didn't deserve anything, and the text doesn't even show us that he motioned or did anything to draw attention to himself. But Jesus came and sought him out. Jesus knew him. Jesus saved him. Jesus would lay his life down for him. This is a picture of Christ and the church, isn't it? Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He knows us. He knows what we need. He provides for us what only he can. But to know Christ is to listen to his voice, isn't it? It's to be called out of spiritual darkness into this marvelous light, to follow after him in faith and obedience. And indeed, the man born blind did just that. He heard Jesus and he said, or Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, You have seen him, and it's he who is speaking to you." And the man replies, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He believed. Jesus knew him, and he knew Jesus. So to hear his voice, you have to have new life in him. It's only possible because he calls his own. The only way you can have ears to hear Jesus and eyes to see clearly who he is by being given the gift of faith, by being born again. But it's good news because it's not up to us, is it? God's called us even before the foundation of the world. He's elected his people before the world began. Jesus says that he calls each individual by name. He knows them. He's called them. He knows them by name. And so we are his even before he calls us. What comfort that ought to bring us. That is all of his doing. That we're just needy sheep that are helpless, but have a great Savior who comes, this great shepherd. So if we know Christ, then what do we do? Well, we're to run from the robbers, from those who break in and steal. We're not to listen to them, but we're to look to Christ. Second idea here is this idea of the door. There's only one door, and there's only one way into the sheepfold, which we said earlier. But Jesus now brings more light to this image here that he's using of sheep and sheepfold and shepherd. So what does he say in verse 7 through 9? We'll look at what he says there. Jesus said to them, again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So Jesus here is the door. He's the gate or the door. And remember that image of the sheepfold being the stone wall with only one entry. Well, it's been said that many of these shepherds would lay down, and if there's only one doorkeeper, that the one doorkeeper would lay down right in front of that entry to where the sheep would go in and out of that sheepfold. So to get into the sheepfold, you would literally have to climb over that doorkeeper. And Jesus is saying, I am that doorkeeper. I'm the only way in to the kingdom, as it were. I'm the only Savior. There's no other way to get to me or to get to God but through me. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus would say this again in a different way and very clearly that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to God than through Christ. So Jesus is the door. And here there's a sense also of protection. He's the one who protects. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Enter by Jesus and you will be saved. There's protection, there's safety, there's eternal security in Christ. But there's also protection as you go in and out. As we read earlier in our responsive reading, Psalm 121, the Lord's our keeper. He never slumbers or sleeps. As we go on our way, he is there. He is with us. He is guiding us. He is leading us. But how often it is that there are false shepherds, the hired hands who care little for the sheep. There are those who say they care and those who want us to believe they care and those who will lead great political movements all out of selfish motives. One writer writes this. He says, "The world still seeks its humanistic political saviors, its Hitlers, its Stalins, its Maos, its Pol Pots, and only too late does it learn that they blatantly confiscate personal property. They only come to steal. They're ruthlessly trample human life underfoot. They only come to kill. And contemptuously savage all that is valuable. They only come to destroy." Jesus is right, the writer says. It is not Christ's doctrine of heaven that is the myth, but the humanistic dream of utopia. Jesus is saying there's only one sheepfold, there's only one protection, there's only one shepherd, there's only one truth, and that's found in him. How are you going to find abundant life? Jesus says, I've come to give life and to give it abundantly. It's only found in Christ. Any other way doesn't lead you to a life that's abundant, but it leads you to a facade, something that's not really real, something that's not deep, that can't fill that hole in your heart. Only Jesus can. And so Jesus says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. The other shepherds, these false shepherds, these hired hands, won't lay down their life for the sheep. Only Jesus will do that. In fact, the whole reason he came was to give his life away, to lay it down. And not for good, neat, tidy people, but for big sinners like you and me. And he came not only to give his life, but to give it so that we would have life abundantly in him. And of course, many people, of course, take this idea the wrong way, thinking that if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be okay, all your dreams will come true. Well, not the sort of dreams that we have, or not the sort of dreams we should have in mind. They're usually often these earthly dreams of thinking more things and stuff will make us have this abundant life. But Jesus is saying, no, life in me is abundant life. There's peace that passes all understanding in me. There's hope that springs eternal in me. There's eternal life that awaits you and things on this earth. Although that you will find trouble, and Jesus promises his sheep that there will be trouble, but that there will be one day coming where all these tears and troubles will be wiped away. But even now, this abundant life starts as we look to Jesus. We find our hope in him. And so we can have abundant life in the midst of this world, of which is often confusing and hard and struggle. We can have abundant life. We can have joy. We can have peace. We can have hope in Christ. And so what do? Continue to look to Jesus. But who has that abundant life? Well, it's only Jesus' sheep. You have to hear his voice. And he has to call you to himself. And you respond in faith to him. And so this is the message here. There's only one way to find this abundant life. There's only one door to go through, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior of sinners, and that's the one who lays his life down for his sheep. So it brings us to this last idea of the good shepherd. For he is the one who says he lays down his life for his sheep. Now, this was not a common practice, I'm sure, that there were many shepherds that ever gave up their life for the sheep. Because Jesus says many of them are hired hands, and so they don't own the sheep. So what do? When the wolf comes, they leave. But Jesus came to give his life for his sheep. So he says, I've come to give you life, and I'm going to lay down my life for yours. I'm going to give up mine for yours. The true act of love. Jesus will do this willingly. A hired hand will not. Look at verses 11 through 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He was a hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Four times, actually, in this text, in John chapter 10, does Jesus say, lay down. Jesus says it four times, lay it down, or I lay it down. In verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 15, I lay my life down for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay my life down that I may take it up again. And then verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus willingly lays down his life for his sheep. You think about what John is saying here, and you think about the history of the church, and you think about how stories could have come up that said, well, you know what actually happened to Jesus was that he was taken by Judas and these betrayers and taken and arrested and then murdered, put to death on the cross. It was against his will. But that's not the case, is it? Jesus is saying, before he goes to the cross, he's saying, no, I'm going to willingly do this. In fact, I have the power to to lay my life down and raise it up again, pointing not only to his death, but to the resurrection. But none of us can say, well, I just have the power to do that. Now, we don't know when we're going to die, how we're going to die, how soon or not. But Jesus says, I know. I've come for this purpose. I'm going to lay it down. I will lay down my life for my sheep, and nobody will take it from me. I'm going to give it up. So it's a great demonstration of God's love for us, isn't it? He lays down his life for us in Christ, knowing that Christ would go to the cross willingly to die and bear that penalty due our sin. He would be the great substitute for us, that we would have hope eternal, not because of anything we've done, but all because of what he did by laying his life down, by taking the penalty that we deserve, by drinking the cup of wrath of God's justice against our sin. He bore that penalty for us on the cross, all because he was willing to do so, to demonstrate his love for us, to save us from our sin the only way he could, by laying his life down. But he does so willingly. In fact, when Judas comes in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Lord willing, we'll get to this later in the book of John, Judas comes with this group to arrest Jesus and to prove that Jesus is in complete command and control to the end. They ask, who is Jesus? Jesus says, I am. And they fall to the ground, showing and displaying that once again that he is in complete control. At that very moment, he could have kept on saying, I am, and called down legions of angels and rescued himself. But no, he knew that it was time for him to go to the cross, to lay his life down. So it proves, even at the very end, that he was in complete control. And Jesus himself is the one who gives up his spirit. He's the one who does it all, but willingly, voluntarily, as our great substitute. He lays it down. He lays his life down again. And what a beautiful picture it is that he lays it down and to take it up again. Meaning that the cross and the tomb, the empty tomb, are directly connected. That there's life and hope in both, and they're crucially important. And so this ought to give us hope. The shepherd's in complete control. He guides and leads his sheep. He lays his life down for us. Romans 8:32, we read these words. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, this great demonstration of God's love ought to encourage us, because he gave up all for us. He'll graciously give us all things. He's a good shepherd. He's come to give life and give it to you in abundance. And even a greater picture here is seen not only of the people that Jesus is addressing there, the Jews, but Jesus says also he has other sheep that are not of this fold. This picture of the Gentiles coming in. These others that will come in. And soon in the book of Acts, we see that happening. Gentiles come into the fold. And as the gospel spreads throughout the world, even today, that is still happening. All because of the good shepherd. He's the only door. He's the only good shepherd. He's the only savior of sinners. He's the only one that can go to the cross and pay the penalty of our sin, because he's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had no sin and who has no sin. So who do we look to? Well, we look to Jesus, the good shepherd. You see, all other hired hands, whether they're faithful or not, but those especially that are faithful are pointing us to Jesus, and that should be the role of the elders and teachers in the church, pointing us to Jesus. He's the good shepherd. May we look to him. For Jesus is the one who says, it's my life for yours. I lay down my life for you. And so what are we to do? Well, we're to instruct others in the same. Say, it's the same is of me, that I'm to lay my life down for you. This is the outworking of the gospel in our hearts. Say, well, here's what you've done for me. Now, help me to do it for those around me. It's only possible through the gospel, through God's working in your heart, through the outpouring of the Spirit, of His love, and of being reminded of who He is, the Good Shepherd who lays His life down for His people. So the question is, have you heard His voice? Have you come to faith in Him? Today is the day to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear His voice, come to faith in Him, enter through that only door, the door that is Jesus, and find safety, security, and eternal rest in Him. Know that He alone is the only one who can pay for your sin. He's the only one that can lay His life down, for He was perfectly obedient and willingly went to the cross to bear the penalty for His people's sin. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, bask in His life and in His love and what He has done for you. Be built up in the hope that He is your good shepherd, that He watches over you, that He keeps you, that He indeed has laid His life down for you, and you have abundant life in Him. Maybe this morning you're struggling to see abundant life. Say, Lord, show me abundant life in Christ. Show me again, afresh and anew. And as we come to the table this morning, find your hope there. Find it in Christ, the one who laid down His life for His sheep. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You that You are good and gracious, that You are the good shepherd, that You lay down Your life for Your sheep. Lord, it's all of Your grace in doing. There's nothing we can boast. There's nothing we can do but look to You and hope and say we're needy sinners and You're our only hope. You're the only door. You're the only shepherd. You're the only Savior. Our only way to enter that into that sheepfold is through You. Oh Lord, so may our hope and our faith be bolstered, not in our works, but in the finished work of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we'll sing hymn number 644, Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. And we're just going to have the first couple notes here, and then we'll be singing the rest a cappella. So 644.
Savior like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need Thy tenderest care. In Thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use Thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast brought us Thine we are. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast bought us, Thine we are. We are Thine, do Thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep Thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear the children when they pray. Blessed Jesus, hear the children when they pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, let us early come to thee. Blessed Jesus, blessed